Leviticus 16, verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. This is in regards to the Day of Atonement that God established for Israel. He said, "This is we're going to have a Day of Atonement where we are going to take care of your sins." Who's going to take care of it? God's going to. And it will be in the seventh month on the tenth day you shall afflict your souls. This is that word, this phrase that became known as fasting or understood as fasting, to afflict your soul. And it doesn't mean that at all. We'll look at it. It says, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The word atonement means to cover. That's what the word atonement means. It means to have a cover for sin. I'm going to cover your sin. That's what God said. So this one day, I want you, on the seventh month, tenth day, I want you to afflict your souls. Now that word afflict in the Hebrew is anah. It can mean afflict, it can mean oppress, it can mean humble. You know, to afflict, to oppress, to humble yourself. That's the word soul, is your nephesh, yourself. You are to humble yourself. Why? The context of the Day of Atonement is the one day that they are to remember that God is the one who can cover their sin. God's the one who can cover it. They are to remember their sins on this day and why they need this day. See, it's not about afflicting yourself and starving yourself. It is about humbling yourself before God and realizing that if you're going to deal with the sin problem in your life, Israel, you're going to have to come before God. He's the one that's going to deal with it for you. He's the one that's going to establish what will be offered so that He can cover your sin. And once a year, you're going to do it. This will be a statute forever. He continues to say, on that day shall the priest make an atonement, a cover for you, to cleanse you, that you might be clean from all your sins before the Lord. To cleanse, you know, to wipe them out for that year, to just take care of them, to cover them up, so that you can be clean and come before me. And that has to do with, in any time within Israel and the temple and that whole thing, in order to come into the presence of God, they needed to have been ceremonially clean. And part of the ceremony for cleansing was to cover the sin. See? And it's covered. It's covered. One analogy we had taught many, many years ago was it's kind of like having a garbage pail. You know, and you got all this junk and you throw all the junk, all the trash, all the garbage in the garbage pail. And it sits there. And it stinks. And that's sin, right? And unless you have a cover, you have to constantly smell it and look and stink and look at it every time you walk past the pail. Well, God provided the cover. He puts the lid on it. You don't have to smell it. You don't have to. But it's there. Still there. But it's covered. And this looks forward to what Jesus Christ would do in completely eliminating sin, completely cleansing once and for all, making that final atonement or cover for sin once and for all, right? Once and for all. That's what Jesus Christ did. This looks forward to it. But until that time, they had to do it every year. Every year. Every year they had to come before God humbly, say, God, I got a problem and I need your help. You need to cover me. And it shall be, verse 31, a Sabbath of rest unto you. A Sabbath of rest. You know, you would think if you were dealing with sin, you would have to work your way through it. Wouldn't you? To me, at least that's what religion has always talked about with sin. You got to work your way out of that, baby. No. Huh. He says, now rest. Just come humbly before me. Humble yourself before me and rest. Take a day off from your own work, just like I did from mine. I'll take care of this problem. I will cover it for you. What God was seeking was their humility in their hearts, not whether or not they were hungry enough to get it. It was about humility. It was all about humility. But man has made it something more than what God intended for it to be. See, to afflict yourself. Oh, to make yourself worthy. No, no. God looks on the heart. He wants to see humility. That's what God desires from us. God desires humility. See, culture of the time, to fast was a response from some real emotional event that you were going through. Whether it be they were extremely angry with something, or they were grieving and mournful over something, or they just wanted to simply show that they had been humiliated. I've been so humiliated that I can't eat. I have no appetite. See, there's a lot of times in life when we look at certain situations and it's so tragic that we just, I can't eat, I can't eat, I can't sleep. Either we're upset with something or we're grieving something. We're mourning over something. And we have that natural physical response. Man, in his infinite desire for religion and ceremony, has turned it upside down and said, if you just will starve yourself, you'll become humble. If you just starve yourself long enough, you'll grieve that sin sooner or later. No, no. It's not that. And it never has been that. They would do certain things within their culture, not that wasn't God ordered that they respond this way to grief, to anger, to humility, by losing their appetite. It was just something that they did. I just can't eat. I'm so angry, or I'm so upset, or I'm so grieved over the loss of this person, I can't eat. And they took it a step further in their culture. They would put on, to show a physical evidence of their humbling themselves and their grief, they would take off their nice clothes and they would put on sackcloth. And they would sit in a bed of ashes. And that was not God ordered. It was their culture. It was just something that they did to show how upset they were and how grieved they were. That was their expression. You know, what do we do when we grieve? What do some people do at funerals that I've been to? They weep and they wail, and the louder you cry and wail, the more people look at you and go, oh, he must really be grieved over the loss of this individual. And some people, the minute they walk out of the room, it's like, okay, well, onward and upward. Oh, you haven't seen that? Oh, I have. I have. That's not to say that they're not sincerely grieving, but it becomes a show. It's a show. And the louder you moan, the more you must have loved that individual. Let me make light of it. I don't mean to make light of it. I just want to show you the culture, because that's all cultural. That's something that's learned. You see, and people have different ways of showing their sorrow or their grief. And in some groups, in some parts of our society, there are different ways to show it that are acceptable. Within that culture, to show their grief was to get rid of their nice clothes and put on sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? Like the roughest of all fabrics, and it's very uncomfortable to wear. It's like burlap. It's like taking a seed bag and making a garment out of it, and then sitting down in your fireplace. Yeah, oh boy, I'm sorry. But that was their culture. That's what they showed. That's how they showed their grief. They showed their humility. You know, what did Job do? Isn't that what Job did? You know, when he lost his livelihood, when he lost his family, all but his wife, he just showed how he had just, I am totally humbled. I am totally distraught. I am totally grieved and overwhelmed. Sackcloth and ashes is the only place for me. And that's what he did by choice. See? That was their culture. And so God said, okay. Now here's a real good reason to respond that way. You have lived before me with sin. You haven't lived according to how I've asked you to live. So once a year, I'm going to cover it for you. I will cover it for you. It's so simple when we see it in its context. It's in relation to the Day of Atonement, the day of covering of sin. There are times, look at 2 Samuel, there are times. Now, see, in the Jewish calendar, this is the only time God said, I want you to respond by mourning your sin in the way that your culture does. Sackcloth, ashes, fasting, whatever you want to do. But what I'm looking at is for your heart. I want to see if you're really mourning your sin over the past year and you're really coming humbly before me. I'll cover it. Well, before we go there, look. Where did I say to go? Samuel? No, before we go there, we got to go somewhere else. We got to go to Leviticus 23. See, it's about humility. It's not about the outward show of anything. And that's what it became. You know, they'd gotten to the point where they were fasting twice a week. And it didn't mean a thing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, verse 26. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, a special Sabbath. And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that same day, for it's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God, to cover it for you. He's going to cover all this sin for you, this one day a week. For whatsoever soul it shall be, or it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. If you don't show yourself humble before God, you're cut off. If you do, you're blessed. Whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people. It's not about afflicting your soul. It's about humbling yourself. To humble yourself, that's what it should be understood as. See, to humble yourself before God. Now there's 28 things, 28 days on the Jewish calendar that they've declared fasts where they don't eat. 28 days. God ordered one. They have 28 now. See, so man always makes more out of what God says than what God intends. He always does. But there are times, see, it's culture. It's about culture. Look at 2 Samuel. That's where I wanted to go. 2 Samuel. We'll look at this. There's some great things in here to understand about this, because at times when you look at this, if you do a study of fasting, which is not the same word. To fast means to abstain from something, right? It's a response, an emotional response. You lose your appetite, you stop eating. I can't eat. Then you carry it a step further and put on the sackcloth, the ashes, to show your humility. You know, that shows it. You know, I remember, talking about sackcloth, I remember when I went to college, I wanted really badly to join this one fraternity, right? And part of, they, you know, graciously accepted my application. And they said, okay, before we make you a member of our fraternity, you're going to participate in what we referred to as Hell Week. Oh, boy, and I knew that was going to be fun. I said, and I thought, you know, I don't know if I really want to deal with all this just for these guys, just to live here with these guys. Anyway, one of the things that they required was that we leave our nice clothing behind, and we had to go down to the local hardware store and buy burlap. And we had to make ourselves a set of burlap underwear. And we had to wear this burlap underwear all week long. Oh, those Greeks, man. They just loved all the symbolism. But what it represented to them was, are we humble enough to want to be a part of the brotherhood? If we're humble, if we humble ourselves and wear that underwear all week, we might be walking a little funny by the end of the week. But we will have proved our humility to the brotherhood. See, that's what it was all about. But that was culture. See, same as I'm talking about here in the Word of God. That was part of their culture to show that kind of feeling, that kind of emotion in us. I had to tell you that because I remembered that this morning when I was coming in. Yeah, humility. Yeah. It takes great humility to wear that stuff for a week. I want to tell you that. In 2 Samuel 16, 12, yes, 12, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee. Well, we got to go back to this is about him killing. He kills Uriah. He takes Bathsheba to wife, right? Therefore, the sword shall never depart, verse 10 says, from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. This is Nathan the prophet telling him this. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. Out in the open, it's going to be obvious, right? For this thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. You know, you have just confronted me on my sin, and I acknowledge that sin. I have sinned. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He understands, okay, you're repentative of it. You really have acknowledged it. You are not going to die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know, there's nothing God is going to be able to do about the illness that your son has. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. He besought God for the child, and David fasted. He fasted, he abstained from food, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He didn't go to bed. He just laid on the earth, you know, laid down on the ground. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, he wouldn't hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? My gosh, look at what he's doing to himself right now. And the child's still alive. He's not even dead right now. Why? What were they thinking? They were thinking he's mourning. He is grieving. He's not eating. He's so upset over this whole thing. He's not eating. He's mourning now. What's he going to do when we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And he said, yeah, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house and worshipped. And then came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. I mean, you're mourning the wrong way here. Now you're supposed to be mourning because he's dead. He's dead now. Well, that wasn't what he was doing. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? To me, that the child may live. What was he mourning? He was mourning in response to his sin. He wasn't trying to work himself worthy enough so that the child would live. But he was trying to show his overwhelming grief over his sin. He recognized his sin. And his response was, look what I've done. I've screwed up my own life. I've screwed up her life. I've screwed up my... This child isn't even going to be able to live. And he was mourning his sin. And he could say, who knows, whether or not God will be gracious unto me that the child may live. But now he's dead. Wherefore, why should I fast? The penalty has been brought to pass. I shall go to him, but he's not going to return to me. And I can go and grieve, but it's not going to get him back. What's done is done. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Because he never questioned. He never questioned. He just left it with God. Okay. I know this is just a consequence of my sin, and I mourn that sin, I grieve that sin. And it came to mean later that through custom they said, well, if we fast long enough, maybe God will hear us. You see, in Joel chapter 2, Joel 2, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Hosea, Joel. Heart is what God looks at. David at that time recognized his sin. He was not a man like Saul who sinned and screwed it all up and yet didn't recognize it, wasn't willing to recognize it and change. David, whenever he saw his own faults, he changed and he endeavored to live right before God. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. God looked at his heart, and he always does. Joel chapter 2, he doesn't look at our work, he looks at our heart. It says in verse 12 of chapter 2, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn even unto me with all your heart. Turn unto me with all your heart. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Those things deal with true response from their culture about grief. In the sight of God, he's saying, give me your whole heart. Turn unto me with your whole heart. With fasting, with mourning, with doing these things, with weeping, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord with your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Just change your mind. But within their culture, there was this show, this outward show. It's important to understand that that's where this whole concept of fasting comes from. It comes from a cultural performance, not a godly order. And yet that's what it has become. Look at Jonah chapter 3. Here's another record of it. In their culture, this was the way to show outwardly. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. It was a way to show their sincere regret for their sin, their sincere sorrow for their sin, and to truly mourn their actions. Every bit as much as they would mourn the loss of a loved one. This is where Jonah, he gets to Nineveh, and he entered, verse 4, he says, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He said, you've only got 40 days. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God through the mouth of the prophet Jonah and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You see, what was their response? To wear the old burlap. Get the old burlap undies on. The only way out of this is to go back and turn back to God. He's the one that will get you out of this and keep you from being destroyed. And so they proclaimed a fast. They said, nobody eats anything. Get your sackcloth out of the closet and stick it on. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, neither herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let men and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he said that it wouldn't do it, that he wouldn't destroy the city of Nineveh. Right? Their outward show of their real sincere sorrow was, okay, we're not eating anything. We really want to show God. Okay. And they were sincere. God saw it.